If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John, that you may know. New Life is a church that preaches through books of the Bible. Almost entirely we do that. And so right now we're in the book of 1 John through the summer months. With the fall kickoff after Labor Day, we're going to be going into the Gospel of John. So we have a wonderful opportunity to be spending a lot of time looking at who Jesus is. And when I was in my office this morning, I was thinking, you know what? I think I've come up with a new definition of preaching. And you might not be impressed with this either. But really, what as I think about preaching, as we think about the 1 John, the Gospel of John, preaching in many ways is really just turning the diamond. I've heard someone else make that kind of reference before. But what you are doing, no matter what book of the Bible you're in, what you're doing is you're holding up the gospel, right? The beauty of the gospel like you would a diamond. And every Sunday you get to turn it just a little bit so you and I get to gaze upon the glory of who Jesus Christ is. That's really what preaching is all about. And as this morning as we talk about 1 John, and then this fall, as we get into the Gospel of John, that's certainly what we will be doing. We will be holding up Jesus Christ, and we will be looking at him from all kinds of angles. And hopefully, my hope and prayer is that all of us are just falling more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. 1 John is what we're going to be looking at this morning. It was Yale University. Not where I did my undergrad. I know there might be some confusion about that, right? Yale, you know, I went to Moody Bible Institute, which is a much better school, for the record. A team from Yale University did research that proves, this is going to be shocking to you, we'll see. It proves that social media makes it more likely for people to be angry and express outrage online. Is that shocking to you? It should not be shocking to you. This happens, and how does it happen? One of the ways that it happens is, and I spend time online, I'm not discrediting or saying there's not a place for social media. I think the gospel needs to be on social media. You know, but it can be used for good or for ill. And one of the ways that it does that is people will post an angry post online, right? You've seen them, and perhaps, unfortunately, there's some that you've posted. And maybe you've repented of later. Let's pray that that would be the case if it was inappropriate. But then what happens is people in your tribe, people that know you, they like your post. And how does that make you feel? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? Like, they like my angry post. It's like this dopamine hit that you get. Yeah, other people are mad too. You know, we're not going to take it. And of course, I know that there's appropriate anger and then there's not appropriate anger. I'm talking about the inappropriate. You and I probably need to be real careful about always associating our anger with the anger that Jesus Christ demonstrated, right? Mine is a righteous anger. I mean, maybe we overdo that a little bit. But then there's the news. So social media is forming us. Social media is discipling us, right, is what it's doing. It's shaping you into its image. But then there's the news, which is doing the same thing. It's discipling you. It's shaping you into its image. You probably know this as well, that the most popular news or the most popular articles that get all the hits are the ones that are really polarizing, the ones that are really angry. Those are the ones that get all the ratings. So if you ever wondered why your blood pressure starts to go up as you're watching the news, it's because they're doing that on purpose. They want you to get angry. They want you to get upset. This is how they are going to pull you in. But what you and I don't realize is that the world all around us is shaping us, and it's making us into people who are rather angry. And of course, there are other emotions that we have from this kind of effect, worldly effect. Sometimes it might just end up being sadness. I mean, anger and sadness, they're cousins, right? They go together very closely. Maybe it actually ends up turning out to be apathy. You can't take it anymore, but you are being shaped by it. But here's the thing, and this is what leads us to this passage in 1 John. Jesus Christ came into this world and he told you and I that you are to love your enemies. As Jesus Christ was on the cross dying, he prayed for those very people who were executing him, who were killing him. He said, Father, forgive them. He was looking out at the people who were in the process of killing them, and he was praying for them. If you were to look up at Jesus, you would look at someone who was looking at the crowd with eyes of love. Now, here's the thing. We're called to follow in his ways. That's the life that you and I are called to live. And that's not easy to do because this world is trying to shape you into something else. And so what I want to do now is I want to go ahead and read for us. We're going to be looking at 1 John. I guess I didn't tell you the specific passage. Starting at chapter 2, verse 7. And reading through verse 17. And you're going to see very quickly as I'm talking about love, right? You're going to understand very quickly where that's coming from. It's coming from John, who himself described himself as the beloved disciple, right? In the Gospel of John, over and over again, he says, I am the beloved disciple. This is the book of love. Verse 7, here we go. What's the first word there? Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Listen, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So right off the bat, you can understand why we're talking about this introduction of love and this book being thought about as a book of love. It is. It's many other things as well that probably tend to get overlooked. And that leads me to say this, is we're going to talk about this passage. That's what we do, right? What is God saying to us through John, through the power of the Holy Spirit? What does he want to say to us this morning? But really, the place I need to start is this. We need to keep in mind the fundamental reason that John is writing this letter in the first place. And if we don't keep this in mind, that this book, because John's reasoning is kind of circular, he doesn't write like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, to me, is kind of really easy to follow and understand. John's kind of circular. He says something, and then he'll come back to it again in a later chapter. It's interesting, different style. Definitely not the Apostle Paul writing this. But we have to understand this if we're going to understand this letter. What is his fundamental reason that John is writing? And here it is. You ready? He is writing so that people would know that they are genuinely saved. A few weeks ago, I told you one of the most important question that a person could ask and answer is, am I truly in Christ or am I just religious? I have shared with you my heart that one of my concerns about Watertown is that there's an awful lot of religious people who aren't in Christ. Something that happens. You and I know full well it happens. There's people in your life who are probably at church this morning. Not this church, of course, right? But they're at church this morning. And you're like, I don't know where they're at with Christ. I mean, they're religious and they're going to church, but sometimes I wonder where their heart is at. And this is a concern that I have for this county and the counties all around us, for this area, because there's such an air of religiosity. People are kind of going through the motions, but I wonder, I mean, do you really know Christ? Have you had a saving encounter with Christ? That is, in fact, the reason why this is not just my kind of made up concern for this area of South Dakota. This is the reason why John is writing this letter. If you're wondering if that is the case, there are a number of places we could turn, but just real quick, look at 5:13. This book, of course, Gospel of John, says a lot of the same things. Of course, it's the same author. 1 John 5:13. John is going to tell you one of the main reasons why he's writing this letter. It's not the only one, but what does he say in 5:13? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. He's telling you why he wrote 1 John, so that as you leave here this morning, that you can evaluate, well, what's the criteria? What does it look like for a person who claims the name of Jesus Christ? What does it look like in their life so that we would really have some sense of assurance? What would a person look like if we're to say, yeah, they've gone beyond religion, they've gone beyond baptism, they've gone beyond a class about whatever, and they really have a faith in Jesus Christ? What would that look like? That is what John is doing. And I'll say this real quick. I am painfully aware that this book of the Bible, and it's John who's bringing this up, it's not me. That's always my way of shifting the blame, right? I know that we run the risk of people saying, this sermon series is making me question my faith. I just so you know, I know that's the case. And so, as I probably said a couple weeks ago, the goal here is not for everyone to be walking around like, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian, and I don't have any assurance of my salvation. No, John is writing for just the opposite purpose. He wants you and I to evaluate the gospel and say, yes, that is true in my life, so that we would have assurance. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to have false assurance. Can you imagine anything more horrifying than having a false assurance that you're in Christ? You can't. Because there's no worse deception to be under. I was religious. I was baptized. I was good. I went to church sometimes. None of those things mean that we are in Christ. So John has pointed us to things for us to look at, biblical things for us to examine, to see if we are truly in Christ. If you don't like the emphasis, then take it up with John, right? Here's the other thing I want to say real quick. Keep in mind that everything John is going to be telling us this morning and from this book is from a heart of love. I've already highlighted in my Bible every time he says the word beloved or little children. So one of the things that as preachers we want to do is we want to understand, like, what is he saying, but how is he saying it? What we see very clearly in this book is that John is writing to people. It's probably a circular letter as well as some of his reasoning, but it probably went to a wide variety of churches, is that he is writing this letter out of love. And he says that over and over again, beloved, you are so loved by God. You are so loved by me. He's referring to them as little children, probably because he's close to 90 years old, right? As he has gotten older in his faith, he's still totally active in his faith. What a good testimony for those of us who are maturing in years. But he is writing this because he loves them, because he cares about them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus oftentimes referred to himself as what? Anyone know? He's referred to himself as the beloved disciple. Now that's something that I would probably say about myself if I wrote one of the Gospels. I would say, Jesus, by the way, he loved me the most. Just to make sure you guys know that. And I don't think that's what John meant, that Jesus loved him the most. I think what it means is that John was just, he was blown away by the fact that Jesus loved him. Blown away by the fact, and I hope as we go through this sermon series, that you will be too. That you'll be amazed once again that Jesus knows everything about you and loves you. So that's the background. We have been given an old and new commandment in this passage. I'm imagining many of you are familiar with this, but we need to talk about it and make sure that we understand it. And just think about the words that John shared, right? He's like, I have given you, there's a no new commandment. He says in verse 7, I'm writing you no new commandment. But then he goes on to say, but it is a new commandment. There is something new here. So you and I wonder, well, was John, was he confused? Maybe he was getting older and he didn't know what's old, what's new. And that's not the case, by the way. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what does he really mean by that? This is an old and a new commandment. Well, I just want to read this to you. I think this will kind of help give a foundation for this. Deuteronomy 6:4. Many times referred to the Shema. We read this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's in the book of Deuteronomy. So this idea, what John is saying is, a primary characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ is someone who loves God, right? That's what he's saying. This is a primary marker. It's not someone who's just kind of going through the motions. It's someone who loves God and is pursuing after God. So this is a really old commandment. But then Jesus said as well, I'm giving you a new commandment that you are to love God and also to love your neighbor. Jesus said this. So again, we ask, well, okay, we understand the old aspect of it. Loving God and loving other people, there's nothing new about that. But what is this tension that John is mentioning? How is it old? How is it new? Here's what I think he is getting at. Look at verse 8. I think this is probably the key. At the same time, it is a new commandment. Glad we just go to John. We get this straight as we look at him. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him. And so how is it new? I believe what John is referring to, what he's saying, it's new because now we really get to see what love is like. It's in him. Who's him, you think? Jesus Christ. So he's saying this command to love people, you've had some understanding, right? You had the Old Testament. You've heard people talk about love. Now what he's saying is, no, you didn't really get it. You didn't really understand this mystery. Now we have seen what love looks like. Well, how do we know what love looks like? Because it has been made manifest. Jesus Christ has come to this earth. He's lived a perfect life. He has reached out to us in love. He died on the cross in your place, took your sins upon himself, and rose again after 3 days. That's what love looks like. You notice how this world that we live in is trying to redefine love? Have you noticed that? They're trying to redefine love. Love is just, it's totally affirming people wherever they're at and whatever they're doing. That's the world, right? That's the cosmos that we live in. It's trying to shape you into its image. But when we think about love, the place that we need to look is we need to look to the cross. That's how we know what love is, and that's the new aspect to this. So please hear me before we move on. How does this touch down into your personal life? Loving God and others is a primary mark of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. There is no question about that. So here's the two questions. Are you growing in your love for God, and are you growing in your love for others? This morning, would you say, I have a growing desire to know God, to be with him, to spend time with him, to be in his word, to be prayerful? There's a growing desire. And not just that, Pastor Michael. I also know the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love others, to love my neighbors. It's not just about me and God. It's because of what God has done for me. Now I'm loving other people in the church. I'm building relationships. I'm getting into life groups. I'm getting into D groups. I'm pulling people close to me because of all the love that I have received from Jesus. This is exactly what John is saying. So what you do is you hold this up to your life. You say, is this true about me? Or is this not true? And we begin to evaluate, well, where am I in the faith? Our faith, we don't get to make up our own criteria for what we think our faith should look like, right? You don't get to do that. We don't get to do that. Here's what I think it means to be a Christian. We don't have the power to do that. Only the Word of God has the power to do that. So maybe for some of us, this begins to make us feel uncomfortable. Our culture does not like the idea of being in deep community, messy relationships, and loving other people unconditionally. Our culture doesn't like that. Our culture likes the idea, my relationship is with me and God, and if I happen to connect with some other people, that might be nice, maybe. The closer you draw to God in relationship, the closer you will draw to other people, brothers and sisters, in relationship. They're not at odds. It's the same coin. The more that you love God, you realize, I can't believe how much he loves me and other people. And you're pulling them close. You're drawing together in relationship. Would you say that's true? The next thing that we have to talk about is this. We show that we are genuine Christians when we walk in the light. Look at verse 9. We show that we are genuine Christians when we walk in the light. 1 John has a lot of strong contrast, right? Even in this passage, darkness and light. Big contrast. One of the things that John doesn't do is he doesn't give us this really kind of ambiguous area where, you know, we might get confused about what it means to be a follower or not. Well, I'm not too hot. I'm not too cold. I'm just kind of in the middle, John. Just the apostle John. I just want you to know. He would say, well, that middle doesn't exist. So John would say, he's like, it's either darkness or light. It's either love or it's hate. I mean, he's giving you some really strong contrast so that you can look at the Word of God and it could just speak to your soul. God, where am I really at? It's what he's doing, and he's doing it for a reason. What does it mean? Here's a really good question. What does it mean to walk in the light? This could be heavy-duty Christianese, right? We say it and we have no idea what it means. I believe that to walk in the light, it means how you live your everyday life. Walk is a sense of a journey. And Pastor Glenn talked about that. So to walk is kind of like your everyday life. And are you living it in light of God and all that he has communicated to us? But then specifically, what is the light? We could say the Word. I think that'd be fair. But specifically, we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So if you put it together, here's what it means. It means that every day that we are walking with Jesus. So to walk in the light, it means that every day you are talking to Jesus. You are surrendering your life to him. You are repenting of your sin once again. You're seeking after him. This is the trajectory of your life, is always towards Jesus. Not sinless perfection. Because you know full well that doesn't apply to any of us. It doesn't apply to me. I have no problem admitting that. But it's the trajectory of our life. Are we seeking after him? Is Jesus the one that we want? That's what walking in the light is. What John is saying is a life of love is evidence that we are walking in the light. How do you know a person is living in the light? Well, number one, you're going to be obeying the Word. But this is what you are pursuing. This is defines who you are. Say this, and we'll keep moving on. Love is much more than mere mental assent. It is a way of life that we are committed to. No one here, I would say, hey, I don't think love should be, Michael, I don't think you should use love as a marker for what a Christian is all about. No one here is going to argue that. I hope. That would be really weird. But is it really being lived out in our life? It's one thing for me to say it. I love my brothers and sisters. I just don't spend any time with them. Right? Right? Like, that would not be genuine, just so you know. I mean, that's not how Jesus loves. Aren't you glad? Jesus loved you so much that he came and he moved into the neighborhood, right? He came and he pursued you. He went after you when you were lost in your sins. This is what you and I are being called to. Let's not redefine it into something that it's not. Where do we receive the inspiration to live like this? This is really important. Really important. Where do we receive the motivation to live like this? A church, a counseling ministry, a church, parents, any friend who gives advice could run into legalism really quick if you don't get this. You and I won't have the power to do any of this unless we understand the inspiration and the power source. How do you actually do this? How do you live this way? Well, good thing is that John tells us. Look at verse 12. In really, almost every verse he's kind of telling us, but I'm going to highlight verses 12 through 14. I don't know if I can explain everything about these few verses here, but I'll do what I can in a short period of time. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. That means for God's glory. Your sins are forgiven for God's glory. Pretty cool. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. This is God. This is Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, the question is, like, why is he addressing these individual groups, right? That's what you're wondering. Like, why is he doing that? Well, I don't think we know entirely. The brilliant men and women who spend their lives thinking about the original languages and this, they're in some disagreement. But what I think it's safe to say is this, is it sounds to me like John is thinking about everyone that this letter is going to. Young and old, men and women. And sometimes maybe we wish they would address, would address the women more clearly, but this is their style of writing. But certainly what we could say, it really seems like he's kind of thinking about who is this letter going to, and he wants to make sure that they get this. But in these verses, 12, 13, and 14, what did he just write? What was he just communicating? Well, he was telling them this. He's saying that you guys are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you now have a relationship with God, and now you have overcome the evil one. Don't miss this. What John is doing is, he's preaching the gospel to who? To Christians. He's writing this letter to people who are born again. And what he's saying is, I want you, if you are going to live this way, if you are going to love this radically, the best thing that you can do, brothers and sisters, is go back to the gospel. Remember where you were at when you were lost. Can you guys remember how lost you were? I can. Even at the age of 9, I was hopeless. I was separated from God. Then I realized Jesus died for me and he rose again. And from that, he's saying, your sins have been forgiven. And because your sins have been forgiven, you've overcome the evil one. So he's pointing everyone back. Don't forget who Jesus is and what he has done for you. This is the best news ever. So in order for you and I to live this life of love, basically what he's saying is, look back at the cross. You know, put down your iPhone. You know, stop the angry posting. Turn off the news. Go back and look at the cross, and there you will see. That is what love is. And listen, that is what you are being called to this morning. You can't die for someone and die for their sins because you're not God. But this is a way of life. Sacrificially giving of yourself, your own interests, living for the good of other people. And the only way that you could do that is keep staring at Jesus. Amen? That's the only way. As soon as like the week goes on, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I haven't been thinking about Jesus, you know this too. Where do you get emotionally? I get kind of ugly. I get self-centered. My wife can see it. My kids can see it because I haven't been focusing in on Jesus. But you know, isn't it interesting as you go back to him, as you think about his sacrifice, something is happening in your heart. That's what John is doing. Scottish pastor Thomas Chalmers, everyone knows him, right? No, I'm joking, we don't. He said this, he said, I would love to go into a lengthy explanation of this. He said that in order for us to overcome evil, we must replace our sin with the beauty and the glory of the cross. Parents, I'm sure you have done this before, behavior modification, right? Haven't we all done this as parents? You need to stop doing that. Why? Well, because I told you so. Right? And in that moment, their heart was supernaturally transformed, wasn't it? Oh, Mom and Dad, that's such gospel wisdom. Thank you for that. Because I just need to stop doing it. Now, what Thomas Chalmers, and this is a book that he wrote, what he's saying is, in order for you and I to stop loving the world and our bad behavior, we have to love Jesus Christ. This is the key to changing everything. This is why as Christians, as churches, as denominations, we always have to come back to the gospel, because all of our behavior flows out of understanding who Jesus is and how much he loves you. Isn't it amazing how much Jesus loves you? Amen? It should blow you away. He knows everything about you. And he loves me. He loves you. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We'll trust the Apostle Paul on that one. So, if we are motivated and inspired by the gospel not to love the world, we need to think just a little bit about what the world is. And we're going to wrap up and have communion here. We're almost done. Look at verse 15, yep. I just want to give us a quick explanation. Love God, love others. He's been really clear about that. And then we evaluate our life. Am I doing that? Or am I just saying I'm doing that? Am I doing it? Now he says, here's another thing that you need to know if you're a genuine Christian. You're not loving the world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, sounds like our culture in 2022, doesn't it? It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. What does it mean by world? The Greek word here, the root word, is cosmos. And this word occurs about 23 times in 1 John. What does it mean? When John or biblical authors are talking about the world, they don't always mean something evil. Sometimes they mean the created order. The world could be a good thing. In this context, he's definitely talking about the satanic. Satan's real. We know that. He's talking about the evil world system that is all around us, that is shaping us into its image, and it's causing us to live more like the evil one than it is causing us to live like Jesus. We see it in the educational system, right? The evil world system. Hopefully you're aware of it, because it's very prevalent. It's in entertainment. Have you noticed it in the movies? You notice it in the magazines you look at? You noticed it in politics? You noticed it in the air that you breathe? It's the Matrix, right? It's everywhere. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other. Jesus, you need to lighten up a little bit. Like, I want to do it the third way, right? I want to do the third way where I kind of love the world a little bit and I kind of love you a little bit. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. My challenge right now for you guys is this, is what's going on in the world right now that you would say has captured your affections? I talk a lot about what you love. I would make a pretty easy argument that the Bible talks about it all the time. All the time. First and second greatest commandment in all of Scripture, according to Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What right now would you say in this world, this fallen world, has taken your affections? You're giving your thought life to it. You're thinking about it. You're finding yourself seduced by it. You're finding yourself tempted by it. What are those areas of your life where you're saying, I can't believe, Pastor Michael, I have compromised this way. 5 years ago, I would never be living like this. I would never be doing this. I can't believe how desensitized I am. And so what John is saying is, listen, brothers and sisters, you can't love the world. It can't be the trajectory of your life. It can't be an ongoing thing. He's not saying you can't sin, right? So let's not make that weird straw man argument. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this can't be what your life is about, what you're pursuing. So a question this morning would be this. Is there something that you need to lay down? Is there something that is pulling you away from your first love? Is there something that you find is dominating your mind? Something that's making you anxious? Something that's making you worry? Something that's making you passionate? Something that's taking you away from Jesus? And then what John would say is, if you need the power to do that, go look at the cross. Take whatever that relationship is, take that job, take the money, take the drugs, take the alcohol, take the hobbies, take all of it, and then look at the cross, and then that's where you will find the power. Why am I giving my life to this? Jesus died for me. I want to live for him based on his love for me. That's where the power comes from. It's not from self-help. God forbid. That's a false gospel. I ask you to bow your heads. God willing, we will pick up next Sunday, maybe touch briefly on that world a little bit as we move into the next passage of Scripture. But this is beautiful. We have communion. Communion is always related to what we do through the preaching, because whatever we're preaching about, it's always about Jesus. So here's what I want to encourage you to do with your heads bowed. As we take communion, we're just going to take cues from John. And I just want you, as you think about communion, to remind yourself that this is all about reminding you of how much Jesus Christ loves you. Everything that he has done for you, that he gave his body, that he gave his shed blood, that he pursued you to such a degree that he gave up his very life. So in these next few moments, I just want to encourage you to ask God to forgive you of your sins. If you're stuck in worldly patterns, just admit it to him. He already knows. Confess, repent, but then also rejoice. Jesus, I can't believe you have forgiven me once again. This is really where joy comes from. So I'd ask the auditorium host to come up here. Another thing to keep in mind is this. Communion is definitely for those. It's not just for those who are members. We don't do that. What communion is for is those of you who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. Mark 1:15. Faith and repentance are the only two requirements for communion, that you are in Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to bring communion to you. If you're in Christ, like I'm kind of new here, but I know Jesus, then this is for you. We want you to have time with Jesus.